If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to our text this morning, John chapter 5 and verses 1 to 15. As we continue in our series, Sign Language, John chapter 5, starting at verse 1. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. And they waited for the moving of the waters. From time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. The first one into the pool, after each such disturbance, would be cured of whatever disease he had. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. And let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for your word, and I thank you, Lord, that it's true. And I pray you just show us this morning, Lord, how we can be set free, how we can be made whole of everything, Lord, that has us bound, physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally. I pray you'd come to us now by the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray you'd open your word and teach us from it exactly what it is you want us to know. We ask all this in your name. Amen. Afternoon of March 10th, 1994, 75-year-old Melvin Barnswallow from Nashville, Tennessee, walked into his doctor's office for his 1:30 appointment. But he never got to actually see the doctor until 9 a.m. the next day. Because come to find out, Melvin Barnswallow forgot his hearing aid at home. So he never heard the nurses call his name to go in and see the doctor. So he sat in that waiting room and waited and waited and waited. Finally went across the street to a Burger King and got a Whopper, brought it back, ate it in the waiting room for lunch, and then waited some more. He waited and waited and waited till 5 o'clock rolled around. The nurses saw him walking into the men's bathroom. They thought he was part of the cleaning crew, so they locked him inside the office for the night. But instead of having a fit and trying to bust out, he just went back and laid down on one of the examination tables and went to sleep. So when the nurses opened the office the next morning and saw him there, they realized the guy had been there all night long. So Melvin Barnswallow set the Guinness Book of World Records for the longest wait at a doctor's office, 19 and a half hours. And why did he wait that long? This is what he said. "I knew I had to see the doctor no matter how long it took, no matter how long I had to wait, because that was the only thing that was going to make me better." That guy really, really, really wanted to be well. And let me ask you this morning, do you want to get well? From everything that's hurting you and that's got you bound? The text we have in front of us this morning tells us all about it. We're in a series at Fox River right now, a series for Lent called Sign Language, looking at the seven signs or miracles that Jesus does in the Gospel of John. Last week, Jesus healed the official's son at Capernaum so we could be healed too. And today, Jesus heals the paralytic at the pool of Bethesda so we can be made whole, too. And to see that, we turn today to John chapter 5 and verses 1 to 15. In this part of John chapter 5, Jesus meets a paralyzed man at the pool of Bethesda in Jerusalem. And in our text today, Jesus not only heals him, he also tries to make him whole. And the Holy Spirit is telling us today, Jesus can heal us and make us whole, too, if we want him to and if we let him. Our text this morning, John chapter 5, verses 1 to 15, tells us three things that we need to do to be made well by Jesus so we can be free of everything that paralyzes us too. And let's look and see what those three things are. The first thing we see from this text, the first thing we need to do to be made well by Jesus, we need to know that we're sick. And that's exactly what we see here in verses 1 to 5. Years ago, I visited a church member at Copley Hospital in Aurora, and he had a roommate on the other side of the curtain. So I stuck my head around the other side of the curtain. I said, well, how are you doing? The guy says, how do you think I'm doing? I'm sick. I said, well, I'm a pastor. Do you want me to pray for you? You know what the guy said? I'm not that sick. Yes, you are. We all are, because Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, we are all poor and wretched and pitiful and blind and naked. We're sick. To get well, the first thing we need to do, we need to know that we're sick. The paralyzed man here in this text is sick. Now, at this point in John chapter 5, Jesus has gone to Jerusalem for a festival. And because all the Jews needed to be ritually clean before they could worship at the temple, on the south side of the Temple Mount was the washing pool of Siloam. On the north side of the Temple Mount was the washing pool of Bethesda, divided into two sections, each one bigger than an Olympic-sized swimming pool. Divided in half by a walkway and surrounded by five colonnades or covered rows of columns. And folks, the pool of Bethesda had been filled in and all kinds of stuff built on top of it a long time ago, just like most every other thing in Jerusalem. But verse 3 says a multitude, thousands of disabled people would congregate at that pool. And why? Because verse 4, from time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the water. And the first person in the pool after the water got stirred up would get healed. And that's why the place is called Bethesda or Beit Hesed, which in Aramaic literally means house of mercy. Now, if you don't have verse 4 in your Bible, it's because you're using the wrong Bible. It's because that verse wasn't in the oldest translations that was used to translate the Bible, the oldest manuscripts. You say, well, Kevin, do you believe that then, that an angel would come down and stir up the water and people would get healed? Yeah, I do. Because, folks, if it was just urban legend, if nobody ever got healed, none of those sick people would ever be there. Yeah. And God used all kinds of crazy things in the Bible to heal people. 2 Kings chapter 8, people got healed just by falling in Elijah's grave and touching his bones. Acts chapter 5, people got healed when Peter's shadow would fall on as Peter walked past them. Now, verse 5 says that one of those disabled people was a man who'd been paralyzed for 38 years. And people, can you imagine the Pool of Siloam? Absolutely gorgeous place with marble columns and inlaid walkways, but absolutely crawling with thousands of the dirtiest, sweatiest, stinkiest people on the face of the earth. Disabled people who couldn't even get to the bathroom by themselves. And in the heat of the Middle East, the smell had to have been bad enough to knock a buzzard off a gut wagon. But when that water got stirred, it was like the Oklahoma land rush. Paralyzed for 38 years, never had a chance. You talk about last one in is a rotten egg. Those people were sick. They needed to be made well. They needed Jesus Christ. Amen. And folks, there's all kinds of people in America today that are paralyzed and sick in all different kinds of ways. The United States of America spends more money on health care than the 10 richest countries in the entire world. But with our Flamin' Hot Cheetos and our Live Wire Mountain Dew, Americans are getting far sicker and dying far younger than all those other people are. Amen. Heart disease, type 2 diabetes, morbid obesity. Folks, forget about the American eagle. Our national bird is the fried chicken. People sick in all kinds of ways. There's Tim McBride, representative from Delaware, a guy who's pretending to be a girl. This is what he says about Republicans.
They are obsessed with culture war issues. The Republican Party is obsessed with culture war issues. It is weird and it is bizarre.
Republicans are weird and bizarre? Folks, we're not the dude wearing the wig and the dress. That's sick. Last March the 10th, Ben and Jerry's Ice Cream started pushing National Abortion Providers Appreciation Day. Yeah, let's celebrate the people who are perpetrating the biggest mass murder in the history of the whole wide world. That's sick. You think Illinois House Bill 2827 was bad? That's going to destroy Christian homeschooling in Illinois? How about Senate Bill 2254 that says instead of 500 feet away, pedophiles only have to stay 250 feet away from kids in a public school? My God, people, why would you let child molesters get even closer to little kids? Is that our Illinois values, J.B. Pritzker? That's sick. Well, verse 6, when Jesus asked this guy, do you want to get well? He's literally saying, do you want to be made whole? The King James has it right. Because that word whole doesn't just mean physically healed. It also means spiritually, mentally, emotionally as well. And that man paralyzed 38 years wasn't just hurting physically. He was also hurting up here. Feeling depressed and hopeless and worthless. And there's people sitting in this church right now listening to this message. That's exactly how you feel about your life too, isn't it? You were never good enough for your mom. And to this day, you still feel stupid and worthless. Just exactly like she told you over and over again. Hollywood actor Gene Hackman died last February the 18th. When Gene Hackman was 13 years old in Danville, Illinois, his dad got in the car and drove away and abandoned Gene Hackman and his brother and his mom because dad never came back. And Gene Hackman said when he saw his dad wave at him that morning, he knew it was adios for good. And that left a hole in that man's soul for the rest of his life. Actor Sally Fields grew up horribly sexually abused by her stepfather, a man named Jack Mahoney. But because Jack Mahoney was the number one stuntman in Hollywood at that time and did all the movies, nobody said a word, nobody ever did anything about it. And Sally Fields says she still has nightmares about what happened to her. There's somebody listening to me right now. Somebody did something like that to you, didn't they? And you've never been well ever since either, have you? You say, Kevin, I'm trying to forget about that. I know that's the problem because you can't forget about it. That thought is always there. Well, Kevin, big boys don't cry. No, but big boys do drink, don't they, to try to block it out. And that's not working either, is it? Your old man would get three sheets to the wind and then beat you till you were black and blue and then laugh at you and call you a wuss. And to this day, you feel like that gunk that people scrape off the bottom of their shoe. Your ex put you through absolute hell and then said it was all your fault. And the PTSD is still there from the tours in Afghanistan and from the rape and from your brother's suicide and from the car accident. And you're starting to cut yourself. And the panic attacks are just getting worse and worse and worse. You're sick. You are not well because of what's going on up here. And I know exactly what I'm talking about because I've been sick up here too. Back in 1977, my freshman year in high school, I was going to Sunday school every week, but I wasn't saved. I wasn't close to the Lord, looking at porn, opening myself to all kinds of attacks from the devil. Well, one night of January that year, I watched a movie about a man named Charles Whitman, 1967, took a scope rifle, climbed the clock tower, University of Texas at Austin, and started shooting and killing people at random. Movie was over with. I went to bed, crawled under the covers, and just like that, this stupid thought came into my head. Kevin, what if you went crazy like that and killed a bunch of people? What if you went to the kitchen right now and got a knife and murdered your parents and your two brothers in their sleep? You say, Kevin, that's crazy. Tell me about it. I never imagined anything like that before in my entire life. Now, most people, stupid thoughts come into their head. They go away just like that. But mine didn't go away. And that thought scared me so bad, I literally sweat through the covers of that bed. I was so terrified I couldn't move. I didn't sleep all night long. And what made it worse, the very next morning, the news broke that a man named John Wayne Gacy in Chicago had been arrested for murdering 33 young men and boys and burying their bodies in the basement of his house. So all during school the next day, all the while I was going home, all I was at home the next night, there was that thought again, Kevin, what if you went crazy and killed a bunch of people like that? And that thought would not go away for days and weeks and months and months and months. It was always there. And the worst part was at night. Laying in that bed, all by myself, total darkness, the devil doing a number on me, absolutely paralyzed. No, I wasn't wanting to do that or plotting to do it or fantasizing about doing it. I was just afraid that I would do it. And who was I supposed to talk to? The pastor of my home church is all about opera and episodes of The Honeymooner, so he was no good. There wasn't any mental health services in Watseka at all. And even if there had been, I wouldn't have gone, because if I'd told anybody I was cracking up, forget about being class valedictorian, forget about going to college, forget about ever getting a job. I was already fat. I didn't want people to think I was crazy, too. Month after month, I lived in a constant fog, everything I did. And I still functioned and I still studied and got good grades, but I don't know how. And even though I had times of rationality when I realized I would never do anything like that, the what ifs would eventually take over again. People, I know exactly what it's like to be scared to death of the thoughts in your own head. But see, I had enough Sunday school in me to know that if I prayed to Jesus, He would help me. And even though I wasn't saved, Jesus Christ in His infinite grace and mercy did help me and started getting me focused on more positive things. Philippians chapter 4 verse 8. And Jesus told me that thinking about bad things is not the same as doing bad things. And the fact that I didn't want to do them proved that I wasn't crazy. And most of all, I didn't have to do them. So I started reorienting myself, and I realized over time that that crazy thought was just an attack from the devil. The devil trying to take me out and keep me from doing all the good things that God wanted me to do with my life. And I realized if I wanted to be set free from that, I had to attack it. So I started memorizing and reciting scripture and praying like crazy every night before I went to bed. And eventually over time, that stupid thought stopped coming around as much. And every time it would pop up, it'd go away just like that. And just so everybody knows, I still don't think about killing people. Tuning some people up on 71 maybe, but not killing them. People, I am living, breathing proof, John 8:32, when the truth will absolutely set you free. And when I went to seminary and studied pastoral counseling, I found out that stupid thought was an anxiety disorder. Something called harm OCD. The fear of doing something wrong that could harm something or somebody that you love. And I also found out over 80% of Americans deal with it at one time or another. So it's very, very common. And people, I cannot tell you in 44 years of ministry how many people have called me and sent me emails. People I've done counseling sessions with who've been terrorized by exactly the same thing. And I know Jesus Christ brought me through it. So I can help other people get through it too. Amen. There's people sitting in this church right now. Listen to this sermon. You're dealing with all kinds of crazy thoughts in your head too. But you got to realize you are not evil. You are not demonic. You're not going crazy. You are not losing your mind. You are under attack because the devil is trying to use those crazy thoughts to take you out and to keep you from doing all kinds of good things that God wants you to do with your life too. So for crying out loud, get mad at that dang devil. For trying to beat your mind up and to keep you living in fear. And for heaven's sakes, rebuke him and cast him out in the name of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. And Romans chapter 8, verse 6, your mind controlled by the Spirit will be life and peace too. People, there is nothing, absolutely nothing that Jesus Christ cannot heal us from. But we will never have that. We will never have that healing. We will never get well until we first of all realize that we're sick and that we need to get well to start with. The first thing we need to do to be made well by Jesus, we need to know that we're sick. Go on in this text, we see a second thing. A second thing we need to do to be made well by Jesus. We not only need to know that we're sick, we also need to know that Jesus heals. And that's also what we see here in verses 6 through 9. And why does Jesus heal? Because Jesus loves people. Notice here, Jesus gets to Jerusalem. He doesn't go to a palace. He goes to a hospital. And let me ask you, those dirty, smelly, disgusting people, would you and I have gone there? There's a reason we're not God, folks. And I know somebody's hearing this. You say, well, Kevin, Jesus doesn't love people because all those thousands and thousands of sick people, Jesus just looks at one of them. No, the issue is of those thousands and thousands of sick people, none of them looked at Jesus. They just kept staring at the water. Even the man paralyzed for 38 years never looked at Jesus. By this time in John chapter 5, Jesus' public ministry has been going on for a year and a half. Everybody all over Israel knew who Jesus was, and they knew what Jesus did. The short reels of his miracles was all over everybody's phones. Jehovah Rapha, God our healer, was standing right there at the pool of Siloam. Thousands of sick people. Jesus could have had a healing crusade bigger than Benny Hinn. But not one of those sick people looked at him. Jesus heals. And that's exactly what this paralyzed man finds out here. Verse 6, Jesus walks up to him and says, do you want to be made whole? Do you want to get well? Do you want to be healed? And notice verse 7, the guy doesn't even answer Jesus' question. He just starts listing off all the reasons why he couldn't be healed. Well, I don't have anybody to put me in the water. And every time I move, I'm not fast enough. Every time I move toward the water, somebody always gets in front of me first. And my parents never had any money, and I had to drop out of school because of COVID. And nobody will give me a chance, and my kids think they're gay, and I don't have high-speed internet. Sound familiar? And will this guy just quit focusing on the stupid water? Because the living water, the water of life, was standing right there in front of him. So Jesus goes, look at me. Listen to me. Verse 8. Get up, pick up your mat, and walk. Jesus is asking this guy to do what's impossible for him to do. Not by trying more, but by trusting more. Trusting that Jesus could do it through him. Because whatever Jesus commands you to do, he enables you to do.
Amen.
Now the muscles in this guy's legs, after 38 years of being paralyzed, were like a couple of wet spaghetti noodles. And notice, Jesus doesn't tell him to go to a massage therapist. Jesus doesn't give him a gym membership to Planet Fitness so maybe 6 to 8 months down the road he can start moving his legs. No. Verse 8, the nanosecond, at once, immediately, Jesus tells this man to get up and walk. The adductors and the quadriceps in the man's legs pooch out like Popeye's biceps when he eats a can of spinach. So this guy just doesn't crawl. He doesn't just stagger around. He walks. He walks faster than Kevin Garner in a hurry. He's healed, just exactly like Jesus said. Folks, 38 years of suffering, 38 years of feeling hopeless and helpless and depressed, 38 years of paralysis is gone. It's gone just like that. 1 second with Jesus Christ. And I don't care what's paralyzed in your life either. I don't care what you're dealing with. Jesus Christ can heal you too, just like that. He can do that today. Because just like with this paralyzed man, you are not just a face in the crowd to Jesus. He has not forgotten about you. You haven't gotten lost in his system. Nobody's hacked your data or your information. Jesus Christ sees you. And he knows exactly what's wrong in your life, and he knows exactly how to fix it. And today, he can heal you too. But listen, only if you want him to. Because in case anybody hasn't realized it, there are all kinds of sick people today who really don't want to be healed. Over 80% of Americans who have a heart attack never do the rehab. They never do the physical exercises to try to keep themselves from having another heart attack. They don't want to be healed. They just want their routine. Married couples, listen to the sermon right now. Do you really want your marriage healed? Do you really want your marriage to get well? Because I don't know how many married couples come to me and Sue for so-called marriage counseling. They're not coming for marriage counseling. They don't want their marriage healed. They just want to be able to say, well, we went to Kevin and Sue and they couldn't save it. They don't want their marriage healed. They're just looking for an excuse to get a divorce. All kinds of sick people today just want to be victims. Dylan Mulvaney, another guy who pretends that he's a girl, just came out with a book about himself called Paper Doll. And in that book, he goes on and on about how persecuted he is. The guy puts on a wig and a dress and wants you to think he's Anne Frank. Sick people don't want to get well. They just want some attention. And you know the saddest thing of all? Jesus is here at the Pool of Siloam. Thousands of other sick people at that pool knew that man was paralyzed because he'd been there every day for 38 years. They saw him with Jesus. They saw Jesus make him walk, something he hadn't been able to do for decades. But instead of those people flocking to Jesus themselves like pigeons in the park, they just keep staring at the water, waiting for the water to bubble up, because in their minds, that bubbling water is the only thing that can heal them. People, the only thing that can heal us is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Because today, who else are you going to trust? Who else are you going to turn to? A psychiatrist with the American Psychological Association? Some counselor? The American Psychological Association says men can get pregnant. So much for the American Psychological Association. You going to trust your doctor, the American Medical Association? The American Medical Association, like us, not admitted a month and a half ago, the vast majority of people who supposedly died from COVID really died from the poison drug Remdesivir and having their lungs blown out because the ventilators were turned up too high. So much for the American Medical Association. You say, well, Kevin, I'm still going to do whatever my doctor tells me to do. You know what? I'm still going to do whatever my doctor tells me to do, too, because my doctor is Jesus Christ. My nurse is Jesus Christ. My nurse practitioner is Jesus Christ. My specialist is Jesus Christ. My counselor, my therapist is Jesus Christ. My pain meds are Jesus Christ. My anxiety meds are Jesus Christ. Yeah. Jesus heals. Former Secret Service agent Clint Hill died last February the 21st at the age of 93. Clint Hill was the Secret Service agent who was assigned in charge of the motorcade for President John F. Kennedy, Dallas, Texas, November 22nd. 1963. That's Clint Hill in that famous picture of the Secret Service agent jumping up on the back of the presidential limo trying to get the Jackie Kennedy because she was so freaked out by the shooting, she's trying to pick up pieces of her husband's brains on the back of the car. The job of the Secret Service is to save and protect the life of the president. That didn't happen that day. And because Clint Hill was in charge, he felt, took all that guilt on himself. And spent the next 57 years of his life trying to drink that false guilt away. Because every single day of his life after that was November the 22nd, 1963. But then what do you know? 5 years ago, 2020, at the age of 88, Clint Hill finally prayed to receive Christ and got saved. And the nanosecond he came to know Jesus as his Savior, that false guilt was completely taken away. People, listen to me. Time does not heal all wounds. Jesus does.
Amen.
And Jesus can heal you today too. I don't care what you're dealing with. I don't care what's got you sick and paralyzed. Jesus Christ is telling you exactly the same thing that he told that paralyzed man. Get up. Get up and walk. Get up out of all that depression and that hopelessness and that worthlessness and that false guilt and the suicidal thoughts. Get up and walk. Walk into that brand new life that I have for you. Revelation chapter 22 verse 5. Jesus heals. People. And right now, Jesus is using all kinds of good things that President Donald Trump is doing to try to heal this nation. Ever since President Trump was inaugurated last January the 20th, he's been trying to heal this nation by getting it back to the biblical principles that this country was founded on. And because of that, of course, everybody and his brother on the left is fighting him tooth and toenail to try to keep America the stupid woke nightmare that it's been for the last 4 years. But listen, if you're going to oppose President Donald Trump on the good things he's doing that are based on God's word, you are bucking God himself. This is what Donald Trump said during the State of the Union.
And I signed an order making it the official policy of the United States government that there are only two genders, male and female.
And that's exactly what the Bible says. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. God creates everybody either male or female, period. President Trump also said that.
And our message to every child in America is that you are perfect exactly the way God made you.
Exactly what the Bible says. Psalm 139 verse 14. Everybody is fearfully and wonderfully made by God exactly the way they are. President Donald Trump signed an executive order to stop all the transgender brainwashing of little kids in public schools. He signed an executive order to keep biological men and female impersonators from participating in women's sports. Because biological men are a lot stronger than biological women, and it's not fair. Folks, in 2017, a bunch of high school boys in Dallas, Texas, high school boys beat the U.S. women's Olympic soccer team. The U.S. women's Olympic soccer team, the best women at soccer in the United States. Those high school boys beat them in a blowout 5-2. Enough said. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Women are the weaker sex. So if you're going to oppose what Donald Trump is doing with all the transgender claptrap, you are opposing God himself. Ever since Donald Trump was inaugurated January the 20th, illegal border crossings are down 94% in this country. And Homeland Security Director Tom Homan is now rounding up and deporting thousands and thousands of illegals that Joe Biden brought into this country to be future Democrat voters. And Tom Homan is also rounding up thousands and thousands of demonic, face-tattooed child trafficking gang members like MS-13 and Trende Aragua, who just come to this country to rape and to pillage and to plunder. Here's what President Trump said about it in his State of the Union.
The media and our friends in the Democrat Party kept saying we needed new legislation. We must have legislation to secure the border. But it turned out that all we really needed was a new president.
That's exactly what the Bible says. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 2. When the wicked rule, the people mourn. When the godly rule, the people rejoice. The Trump DOJ has also moved to deport Mahmoud Khalil, the pro-Hamas agitator who instigated all the pro-Palestinian and Death to Israel rallies at Columbia and other colleges and universities all over America. Hamas, the Muslim terrorists who tortured and butchered over 1,500 Jews in Israel on October the 7th, and who have also sworn death to America too. But of course, leftists have come out of the woodwork to try to keep Mahmoud Khalil from being deported. But when they're doing that, they're supporting people who hate the nation of Israel, the apple of God's eye. And because Genesis chapter 12, verse 3 says, those who bless Israel will be blessed, and those who curse Israel will be cursed, by supporting terrorists, they're bringing down God's curse on the United States. Folks, does everybody understand why deportation is necessary? You see what showed up on the streets of New York City and in Central Park last weekend? The flag of Hamas. Is everybody awake yet? We interrupt your Sunday morning to bring you a special news bulletin. Jihad is here, people, on the streets of America. And why in the world would leftists want to keep evil, blood-sucking, radical Muslim terrorists in this country? I'll tell you why. Because they hate this country and they hate you. Because you don't hate the country like they do. I could go on and on and on. And folks, their policies are so bad, leftists today are so unpopular, the only one that can even draw flies at a rally is 80-year-old communist Bernie Sanders. And right now he's going all over the country with an anti-Trump rally thing that he's calling the Stop the Oligarchy Tour. 3 weeks ago in Madison, Wisconsin, he opened that freak show with a song by a so-called transgender singer named Lady Jane Grace that was so God-hating and pornographic, the video you're going to see only lets you hear the bleeps. Folks, the opposition from the left isn't just Trump derangement syndrome. It's not just Musk derangement syndrome. It's God derangement syndrome. Because they hate God and they hate this country because it was founded on God. And the only hope we have as a nation is for God to pour out His Holy Spirit, that there might be a repentance on the nationwide scale and a turning to Jesus Christ. Because of all the good things that Donald Trump has done since January the 20th, all the miracles that Jesus Christ has done in this nation throughout the history of this nation, Matthew chapter 11, verses 22 to 24, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, woe to you, Capernaum, woe to you, the United States of America, for if the miracles that were done in you were done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. So it will be better for them than it will be for you on the day of judgment. Jesus heals. America, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be made well before judgment falls? And it's too late for sure. The second thing we need to do to be made well by Jesus, we've got to know that Jesus heals. Amen. We go on in this text, we see a third thing. A third thing we need to do to be made well by Jesus. We not only need to know that we're sick, we not only need to know that Jesus heals. Third, we also need to know that Jesus saves. And that's also what we see here in verses 9 through 15. Because notice, Jesus wasn't finished with this man after he healed him physically. Because Jesus also wanted him to be healed spiritually. Jesus didn't just want him healed, Jesus wanted him saved. And this man is not saved in this text. Notice, he never thanks Jesus for healing him. He never praises Jesus as the Son of God. Verse 11, he doesn't even know what Jesus' name is. Verse 11 and 12, when the Jewish leaders get all over his case about carrying his mat on the Sabbath day, he blames Jesus and throws Jesus under the bus. Jesus delivered this man from 38 years of absolute hell on earth. But verse 13, the man who Jesus healed did not know who Jesus was. So much for salvation. How many all realize you can be healed by Jesus, but that doesn't mean you're saved by Jesus? Jesus can give you an appendectomy and have your appendix taken away, but that doesn't take your sin away. You can have triple bypass to fix your old heart, but that doesn't give you a new heart or a new spirit. Amen. The 12-step program can stop you from drinking, but it won't get you to heaven, because none of those 12 steps have anything to do with the cross or the blood.
Amen.
You can be healed by Jesus and not be saved by Jesus. Because salvation only comes by Jesus Christ. It doesn't come by following a bunch of rules. Because the Jewish leaders in Jesus' day were all about following a bunch of rules, because they thought that made them clean in God's sight, and that was going to get them to heaven. Especially rules when it came to the Sabbath day. By the time Jesus came around, the rabbis had already come up with 1,521 things that people couldn't do on the Sabbath, because that was considered work. You can't work on the Sabbath. 1,521 things. But again, it wasn't what the law of God said. It's what the Jewish leaders said the law of God said. And a lot of those rules are still in effect today. Last August, in the ultra-Orthodox Jewish section in New York City, a Jewish apartment building caught on fire on a Sabbath day. Instead of the Jewish owner calling the fire department, he called his rabbi to see if it would be breaking Jewish law if he called the fire department. Because the rabbis told him that breaking an electrical circuit on the Sabbath day was considered work. You couldn't do that. Breaking an electrical circuit, that's what you do when you make a phone call. And that stupid conversation went back and forth for over 30 minutes till it didn't matter anymore, because the entire apartment building had burned to the ground. Following rules will not save you. Following rules didn't even save that apartment building. So notice verse 9, Jesus purposely heals this man and tells him to pick up his mat and carry it on a Sabbath day to make the point. And of course, verse 10, right on cue, the Jewish leaders see him and they say, it's forbidden you to carry your mat on the Sabbath. Now, God's law in the Bible doesn't say that at all. And notice, Jesus just healed this man of 38 years of being paralyzed. But instead of being happy about that, all the Jewish leaders could do was have a cow about Jesus telling the man to pick up his mat and carry it. Somebody got their priorities mixed up. You know why? Because the Jewish leaders didn't realize paralytics being healed was a sign that the Messiah had come. Isaiah chapter 35, verses 5 and 6. It was a sign that the new covenant had come. There was no Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies in the temple in Jesus' day. It was still lost. Because the Ark of the Covenant was Jesus. The Holy of Holies was Jesus. The temple was Jesus. Amen. There was no Shekinah glory of God in the temple of Jerusalem, because the Shekinah glory was Jesus. Amen. The Sabbath was not a day anymore. Now it was a person. It was Jesus Christ. The Old Testament law never meant to save anybody. It was all about pointing to somebody from the outside that had to do the saving. Jesus. Right. Following rules will not save you. Giving up ice cream for Lent won't save you. Eating fish on Friday will not save you. Going to church on Saturday instead of Sunday will not save you. Being baptized by immersion will not save you. You can be under the water. It doesn't mean you're under the blood.
Amen.
Only Jesus Christ saves you. Verse 14. Jesus finds this man later on at the temple and he says, stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. You say, Kevin, what in the world could be worse than being paralyzed for 38 years? How about eternity in hell? There's what a stupid, woke United Methodist pastor says about all you Trump supporters.
And this one is for the Trump supporters. You are going to hell for this. You are. You're going to hell for this. You have blatantly disregarded your neighbor. You have failed to care for the widowed, the orphaned, and the immigrant. You have committed idolatry, and you have become lost in your greed and your lusts. You are proud and envious, and you will face that reality on Judgment Day.
You don't go to hell for supporting Donald Trump. You don't go to hell for your sin. You go to hell for rejecting Jesus' death on the cross and the blood that he shed as payment for that sin. But to have that salvation, you've got to repent. Last March the 12th, the Virginia State High School Girls Track and Field Championships in Lynchburg. In the 400-meter final for the for the gold medal. On the third leg of that 400 meters, an 18-year-old girl named Elila Everett, Norcom High School, Portsmouth, Virginia, was getting passed on the outside by 17-year-old Kaylin Tucker from Brookville. This is what Elila Everett did.
This morning, Elila Everett, the track star at the center of that viral video showing her appearing to hit another runner in the head with the baton, was speaking out.
She hit that girl so hard in the head, that girl staggered off the track, had to be taken to a hospital and treated for a head fracture. And now because of that, Elila Everett is looking at being charged with assault and battery. So, of course, now she's changing her tune. And she's putting it out there all over social media. She didn't hit that girl over the head. Her arm just got tangled in the other girl's arm. You're just not seeing it right.
Her arm was literally hitting the baton like this until she got a little ahead and my arm got stuck like this.
In the video, Everett is seen on the inside track running the 4x200 relay at the Virginia State High School League Championships when junior Kaylin Tucker came around the outside on the corner.
What a crock. She took that baton and beat that other girl like a rented mule. You do something wrong, you confess it, you admit it, you take it to the cross, you put it under the blood, and you be done with. There is forgiveness. There is salvation in Jesus Christ, but there ain't no salvation if there ain't no repentance. Jesus saves, and stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. January of 2018, 7 years ago, Robert Morris, the pastor of the huge Gateway megachurch in Dallas, Texas, almost died because two arteries in his brain burst. Internal bleeding, had to be life-flighted to a hospital, and because of the surgery and the prayers of gazillions and gazillions of Christians all over the world, Robert Morris survived. He lived. Jesus healed that man. But then last June, Robert Morris was forced to resign as the pastor of the huge Gateway megachurch in Dallas, Texas, because come to find out 42 years ago, when he was only 21 years old and newly married with a new baby, he sexually molested a 12-year-old girl. When he was hired at Gateway, he told the elders he had had an inappropriate relationship with a young lady years in the past. Didn't tell him she was only 12. And Robert Morris sat on that for 42 years. Until it finally came out. And now that man, at age 63, famous mega pastor all over the world, is looking at 20 years in prison. There's a Christian listening to the sermon right now. You've been sitting on a secret too. Listen to me. You better bring it to light. You better get it out there. Because Numbers chapter 32, verse 23, your sin will find you out and be a lot better for you in the past if you've done it earlier than if you do it now. Amen. Jesus saves from sin. You know what? Exactly the same thing that saves us from sin also saves us from everything and sets us free from everything that has us bound, too. The picture you see on the screen is the old movie theater in Watsika. It's a beautiful place except for the basement, because the basement was really dark and really scary. It was like a dungeon down there. But the bathrooms are in the basement. So if you went to the movie, you had to go to the bathroom, you had to go to the basement. 1971, I was 8 years old. I went to see a John Wayne movie there by myself. During the movie, I had to go to the bathroom, so I had to go to the basement. I walked in the men's bathroom. There was a guy standing there, about 40 years old. And when I went against the wall and was doing my business, he walked over and put his hands where he should have never put his hands. And I didn't know what he was trying to do. I was 8 years old. But I knew that it was wrong. And for some reason, it made me feel like I was doing something wrong too. And I was so ashamed of that, I never told anybody. And 54 years later, to this day, I still haven't forgotten it. There's people sitting in this church right now listening to the sermon. You were really abused. Physically, sexually, emotionally, the whole nine yards. What I went through is not even a millionth, not even a trillionth of what you went through. But you know what? What set me free is exactly the same thing that can set you free. And His name is Jesus Christ. I don't know what you think about Jesus, but He is not just some high and mighty, a prima donna A-lister like Timothy Chalamet who can't be bothered with your problems. Because nobody, and I mean nobody, knows more about pain and suffering than the one who was tortured and crucified 2,000 years ago. There's people listening to the sermon right now. You were severely abused. Somebody really, really hurt you. But listen to me. I guarantee Jesus Christ can relate to you far better than Billie Eilish or Taylor Swift could ever imagine. Because on that first Good Friday, Jesus, the sinless Son of God, was handed over to be crucified. He was despised and rejected of men, just like you were. Jesus knows what it's like to have the most important people in your entire life, people who are supposed to love you more than anybody else in the whole wide world, dump on you and hurt you and betray you and stab you in the back. Everything you felt, he felt. And the Roman soldiers took charge of Jesus. And they mocked him. And they spit on him. And they punched him. And they beat him. They beat him like a dog for no reason whatsoever. And they pressed a crown of thorns on top of his head.
I guess that's Pachy Pig.
Rosa Pulterina.
And his blood flowed even more. Then they whipped him with a whip that had bits of bone and metal sewn into the lashes so that when it hit his skin, it would tear off huge chunks of flesh. And his blood flew all over the place. And he did that for you. Everything that hurt you hurt him. The tears he cried, you cried. The whooping you got, he got. The cuts and the welts that you suffered, he suffered. The pain you felt, he felt times a trillion. And when they got done whipping him, he was almost half dead. They forced him to carry that big old heavy wooden cross up to a hill called Calvary outside of Jerusalem, where they crucified him. The Roman soldiers threw Jesus down on the ground, on top of the cross, on his back, and they did that. They took a 9-inch spike and pounded it through both of Jesus' feet into the wood of the cross. Then they took 2 more 9-inch spikes and pounded them through both of Jesus' wrists into the wood of the cross, purposely severing the median nerve that runs all the way from your hand to your shoulder, which meant Jesus' arms were totally numb and useless, which meant the only way that Jesus could take a breath was by pushing up with both of his feet on that single spike, running through both of them. And there he struggled. Up and down. Up and down, time after time, hour after hour, getting weaker and weaker, his lungs filling up with carbon dioxide, his heart beating faster and faster to try to make up for the blood loss, the horrific pain mounting in his chest until his heart finally gave out and Jesus died from asphyxiation. Crucifixion was absolutely the most horrific form of execution known to mankind, specifically designed to maximize the pain while prolonging death for as long as possible. It was so horrible. Our English word, excruciating, comes from that word, crucifixion. You say, Kevin, nobody knows what I went through. Jesus does. Nobody knows how I feel. Jesus does. Because see, Jesus was abused too, far worse than anybody else ever has been before or since. And he did that for you. Everything you suffered from, he suffered for. Because see, Jesus didn't just suffer and die on the cross for the sins you committed. He also suffered and died on the cross for the sins other people committed against you too. Amen. And Jesus suffered once for all. So you wouldn't have to keep suffering from that over and over and over again. Your life is not determined by what somebody did to you. Your life is determined by what Jesus Christ did for you. And because of that, you don't have to keep being a victim of that abuse. You can be healed of that. You can be set free. No power on earth can do that. But Jesus can. And he does it through the cross. Because at the cross, there is a grace beyond comprehension that some way, somehow meets all the hell and the hurt and the pain that you went through. And in a way that we do not understand, in a way that is an absolute mystery, at the cross, that grace meets that pain, destroys the power that it has over you, and provides a healing for the soul. By His stripes, we are healed. Now, how exactly that works, I do not know. But I know that it does work. And I also know that it'll work for you. Amen. When Jesus was crucified on the cross, He had blood coming out of five different parts of His body. Blood that speaks healing and peace to every area of our lives represented by those different parts of His body. And it all started up here. The blood coming out of His head from that crown of thorns. That blood flowing down His head. The blood speaking peace and healing to all the bad things in our head. All the bad thoughts and the hopelessness and the worthlessness and the depression and the fear and the worry and the anxiety and the panic attacks and the PTSD and the nightmares and the flashbacks from the murder and the abortion and the rape and the tour in Afghanistan. Let me ask you this morning, do you really want to be healed? Do you really want to get well? Because there is a healing available. Because that same Jesus who bled from the head with the crown of thorns and died on the cross and rose from the dead to make every single one of us whole, that Jesus is in this room right now. He is standing right up here. And what Jesus told that paralyzed man 2,000 years ago is exactly the same thing He's saying to you right now. Get up and walk. The nanosecond the service is over with, you get up out of your seat and you walk to the front of this church and you do business with Jesus Christ. I don't care how long you've been dealing with it. I don't care what that paralysis is going on right up here. Now, maybe it's the fear. Maybe it's the suicidal thoughts. Maybe it's the crazy thoughts I had when I was 14 years old. Maybe it's the depression. Maybe it's the feelings of hopelessness. I don't care what it is. I am looking for people today who are sick and tired of being sick and tired. People who are sick and tired of being dominated by the devil. People are sick and tired of living under a cloud. You can be healed today. This church, Fox River Church, today is Bethesda. This place is the house of mercy. This place is the house of the outpouring. But listen to me. You've got to want it. You've got to want to be healed, and you've got to let Jesus do it. The nanosecond this song is over with, get up out of your seat. You walk to the front of this church, and you meet with Jesus Christ. And He will start that process of healing you so you can leave this place today no longer slaves.
You unravel me with the melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies till all my